May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So we've come to the second part of the book of Exodus in our series of sermons about the Bible. The famous Reverend Sidney Smith, 1771 to 1845, parson and wit, taught us clergy how not to take ourselves too seriously. He once said, "No two ideas are more inseparable than beer and Britannia." He didn't mind a bit of irony either. He said once, "What a pity it is that we English have only two amusements, vice and religion." I'll come back to that later. Well, it's sad for England because with the decline of religion, it means there's actually not much to enjoy, is there? But England has done its bit. England has done its bit for the world. Our Reformation in the 16th century was so confused. It started with Henry VIII and his son Edward VI, and then swung backwards and forwards through Bloody Mary and Elizabeth I and the Charleses and the Jameses and Oliver Cromwell, swinging wildly from Catholic to Protestant and to moderate in the middle, that in the end we were on the whole rather glad to settle for the good old moderate C of E, moderate with wings. One of the good things our church did was to bring a good translation of the Bible to the world. That same translation, gently updated as far as language is concerned and corrected as better manuscripts have come to light, is still in use in the church today. Our gospel was read from that this morning. Anything with the words Common Bible or Revised Standard in the title is one of the Bibles that's descended from that one. We read them in our services regularly. Another thing that our church did for us is to give us an attitude to the Bible. Now, it's not been an easy week for me this week. Last Sunday afternoon, I came down with a virus that gave me the usual clogged up nose and congested chest, along with the aching of the limbs and everything else, and an attack of gout at the end. I won't go into the details. Anyway, I was confined to quarters for a bit and browsed the internet for my entertainment. And lo and behold, Sidney Smith was right. What is the internet full of? Vice and religion. Boringly, I tried religion. I found places where bravely former Muslims were telling the story of how they became Christians. Many of them had been brought up to believe that the Christian Bible is not trustworthy, largely because they allege it's a translation of a translation of a translation, and errors have crept in. But actually, Surah 5 of the Quran affirms the trustworthiness of the gospel. And that was the small crack that brought many former Muslims to read the Bible and to see the trouble that we Christians had gone to, the great trouble we'd gone to find the authentic text. Our Bible is trustworthy. Most Muslims won't read it, but those who do read it are changed by it. But to discover the Bible is trustworthy took a number of other things than blind trust. First, it took an understanding of our Christian tradition, our common history, and then it took intelligent research. It is these three things that are the Church of England's gifts: scripture, tradition, and reason. These are what form our attitude to the Bible. The Bible is not God's only word, nor is it God's last word. When I say it's not God's only word, I mean that God speaks to us through his first word, which is the word he spoke to make the universe. So the laws which govern our universe are therefore God's word, and those laws are holy too. But I also mean that God's word is primarily expressed in a person, Jesus Christ. And you don't get to know him just by reading a book about him. You have to welcome him into your own life. You let him become your friend, your brother. And finally, you enter into communion with him so that he is in us and we are in him. And as I said, the Bible is not God's last word either. Jesus' gift to us, his church, is also a gift to the world. His gift is a gift that is liberating and profound. It is subtle and powerful. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. That's what Jesus offers to us, a spirit to lead us to where we are not yet. Obviously, therefore, the Bible is not the complete truth. The complete truth is what the Bible is pointing us to. It's a guide, a map, pointing us in the right direction. With God's help, the church and the human race will be led into all the truth, but we're not there yet. But we are nearer now than we were when Abraham was on earth. The second half of the book of Exodus tells the story of Abraham. Christians, Jews, and Muslims all recall the story of Abraham, with not much difference in the details. In a short sermon, I cannot tell you the whole story of Abraham and his wife Sarah. You must open up the Bible and read it for yourselves. But there are some crucial things about them which are of importance to us today. First, Abraham believed in one God, the one God. At a time when it was usual to believe that the world and the skies were populated by many gods, so Abraham was the first proper believer. Secondly, he knew God as a friend. Now this is also our belief, that God favors us and wishes to befriend us. This is confirmed when God makes a covenant or a treaty with Abraham and promises the hitherto barren couple that they will become the ancestors of numberless descendants. St. Paul says that Abraham's faith in God's promise was credited to him in God's eyes as a good deed. And that's how Paul describes the faith of Christians too. Our faith is credited to us as righteousness. So because of the Bible, because of our understanding of it, we have a personal link with the first person who believed as we do in the grace of God. And that's a gift. It's a gift that Abraham and Sarah did not hoard. They passed it on. Their descendants had many adventures. And you can read about them. You can read about them in the Bible. And then when the Bible ends, you can read about them in the history books. And then today you can read about them in the newspapers and on the internet. And the story hasn't finished yet. Jesus knew that the story hadn't finished in his day. He gathered his disciples and said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." So now, just a few words about Jesus in our gospel today. At the very beginning of every authentic Christian life, there comes some kind of personal attachment to Jesus, like Abraham's attachment and friendship to God. A Christian is not someone who pays lip service to the Bible, but someone who has come to trust Christ in this world and in their life. Someone who is willing to follow him. Someone who has become attached to Christ as his personal follower. All the invitations Jesus gave to those he called have implied this. Come to me. Come after me. Believe in me. Follow me. And for what reason does he want us to follow him? To the disciples, he said, to fish for people. He has always wanted people to stand out from the world, like his servant and friend Abraham. He has wanted us personally to identify ourselves with him. Then after we have joined ourselves to him and he has put his own spirit into us, he begins to make good use of us. And this is a deeply subversive thing. Listen to this. We are at the end of a story that Abraham was at the beginning of. Think of what Abraham didn't have. Think of all the things that followed on after Abraham. But Abraham had to do without all of these. Before the Bible was written, before the law and the prophets, before the Psalms and the Proverbs, before the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, before the slavery and the Exodus, before the exiles and the return, before Jesus and the apostles, before all of that, there was this couple, Abraham and Sarah, without a priest or a Bible to support them, back in the midst of time, the ends of the Bronze Age, this couple, Abraham and Sarah, who were God's friends, who believed his promises and gave thanks when those promises came true. They are such an example. They put the Bible and the church and the synagogue and the mosque in their correct place. They put personal faith at the top of the agenda, and anyone who tries to dethrone it is making a serious mistake. For what was it Jesus said to those he had healed? It wasn't, "I have made you well," nor did he say, "This miracle has cured you." What he said is, "Your faith has made you whole." Nothing beats personal faith. It is your faith that will save you, as the faith of Abraham and Sarah saved them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.